Okay, let me do this. We're going to shrink that down. There we go. And let me get rid of this. All right, that's what I want to do. Well, I'd like for you, if you would please, turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 is where we're going to start. Boy, did I get blessed with manifestations this morning. You know how God's love for us is unending. And that's what we're going to look at in the Word today. We're going to look at some things regarding really the heart of the gospel regarding Jesus Christ. Understanding the love of God and how that His love doesn't change. There's nothing we can do to lessen it. There is nothing we can do to increase it. The access that He's afforded us. These are some things we're going to look at in the Word today. But the flesh is constantly making us think less than what the Word says regarding God's unending care for us. I'll tell you, and I really believe this, is that when we really begin to understand that love, and I don't claim to understand it all yet, I just don't, it's beyond my comprehension, but I've gotten better and better at accepting it. But that is what opens the door, you know, for us to just get to the place where we just, we lay claim to what the Word of God says. That's it. It's amazing. So we're going to spend some time looking at this. Last week, we looked at some things in Romans regarding believing and what God has given us to believe, that righteousness of God that's come. And you and I have been made righteous in Jesus Christ. But what motivated God to do what He did was love, pure and simple. It was love. And I wanted to open up here in 1 John chapter 4. And these are all verses that are familiar with us. But it says in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Isn't that something? Herein is love, that He loved us first. He loved us when we were enemies. We'll see that in a moment. We did nothing to earn this. We did nothing to deserve this. The unending love that God has for each one of us. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That's how that love was manifested. The sending of His Son. It was His Son that brought that life that every man needs. It's spirit life. It's eternal life. And without that, men are dead. We'll consider that in just a few moments a little bit more. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the full payment for our sins. That's what it says, the full payment for our sins. No questions asked. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a done deal. I want you to turn to another familiar scripture, John, Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 3. John chapter 3, if I can get there. John 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world, meaning the people in it. This was God's sole motivation. Was love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus Christ paid the price for every man. Anybody can call on the name of Jesus Christ. Every man can choose to have the love of God bestowed upon him or her simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. And I want to read a couple of verses there. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to look at, we're going to start in verse 6. It says, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time or at the right time, the appropriate time, Christ died for the ungodly. 4. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet, peradventure or perhaps, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or demonstrated, exhibited his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, or Christ died on our behalf. This we in verse 6 is referring to all mankind. And this is referring back to what is recorded in the book of Genesis regarding Adam's transgression. And even though you may not have sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, everyone is born dead. Everyone is lacking that life from God, that eternal life, because of Adam's transgression. See? And God demonstrated his love. And I just want to just think about this for a moment. God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners. That is something to just ponder. Oftentimes Christians, when they get born again and they have this amazing relationship open to them from God, a relationship that is defined by love, by God's love, and defined how he defines it. And we'll see that in a few minutes. It's really amazing. But anybody can call on the name of Jesus Christ and walk into this and have this. If God demonstrated this love when we were sinners, when we were enemies of him, what about now? See? Really, you got to take an honest look. You know? The flesh will, you know, because it's difficult for the flesh to really comprehend God's love. But the flesh will, you know, kind of whisper in your ear, you know, you didn't do this, or you're not doing this, or what about this? Listen, God is bigger than all this stuff, and he's certainly bigger than all this stuff that's going on right now. Spend time thinking about this, about the love relationship that we have with the Heavenly Father. Because of that love relationship that we have with him, because of that sonship that he's given us in Christ, we have access to him. We have access to him, unhindered access to God Almighty. That's what the word says. It's beautiful. It's beautiful what he's given us, and it's all because he loved. He loved. I think we can begin to appreciate some of what... Oh, I'm sorry, I was going to say that the more we understand what God has done here and this love in the giving of his Son while we were yet enemies, really it's then that we start to, it helps us to appreciate this incredible love of God. I want you to turn to Matthew 26, Gospel of Matthew. In John, we read that God, for God so loved that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son. It's difficult, I think, for us to really realize the magnitude of what God and his Son, Jesus Christ, did and went through on our behalf. God endured the greatest injustice that has ever been perpetrated, that was perpetrated on his Son. His Son voluntarily, in obedience to the Father, sacrificed himself in the most horrendous way imaginable for us. We're going to see that. See? And he did it, and it's because he loved. Jesus Christ imitated his Father in his love for us and in what he was doing. It's really amazing. In Matthew 26, and I just wanted to read a little bit here because it gives some insight into what the Father and the Son were doing here. It shows a little bit of the things that Jesus Christ was going through and was going to have to endure. And we can see some of that in his prayers in the garden. In Matthew chapter 26, I wanted to begin in verse 36. It says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." This exceeding sorrowful is it's a word that means it's an intense grief. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." The cup is being used figuratively. And it's to illustrate what he was being given to drink in a figurative sense. And what he was being given to drink was the agonizing responsibility of taking the judgment of all of mankind upon himself. Isn't that something? You know, Isaiah 52 says that he was marred more than any man. That's just the things that he went through as the ultimate sacrifice for all of mankind. He bore the judgment for all man. Verse 39, and he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh unto the disciples and finds them asleep and said unto Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. In Luke, it says that they were sleeping for sorrow. They couldn't stay awake. Their sorrow was so intense. I mean, here's their master, the Lord Jesus Christ, going through what he's going through, and they're watching this. They couldn't take it. They didn't know what to do. They couldn't keep their eyes open. It's just, I get that. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. This is some of what Jesus Christ was going through. I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 14. And it gives us a little bit more insight into this time. It talks about this time in Hebrews also. We're not going to read that. But in this prayer to the Father, prior to him giving himself over, it says that he learned obedience. Well, Mark 14, verse 32 says, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit ye here while I pray, while I shall pray.' And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy." This sore amazed is a word that means to be greatly astonished. I believe that at this time, the fullness and in some detail of what it was he would go through. Because he went into this thing with eyes open. And anyway, he was greatly astonished. And to be very heavy, meaning great anguish, or very, very troubled. And he said unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he came and he found them sleeping and said unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And he went away again and prayed and spake the same words. In the Gospel of Luke, it records that at one point an angel came and strengthened him. I just want to summarize what transpired shortly after this. Of course, Judas betrayed him. And I'm going to read something that I just wrote to sort of summarize this. His arrest was carried out by Roman soldiers, Levitical temple guard, and religious leaders. And it consisted of between 400 and 600 men, armed men. He was bound, his disciples scattered, and he was left alone. He was taken to Annas, the Judean high priest, interrogated, and then beaten with cane whips. He was then led to Caiaphas, who had been appointed high priest by the Romans, and the Sanhedrin, who set up false witnesses and sentenced him to death, which was illegal. Then they began to torture Jesus, spitting in his face, putting a sack over his head, and beating him with their fists and whips, rods, different things. At dawn, he was again sentenced to die by the priests and Sanhedrin, and then led to Pilate, who, wanting to release Jesus, had him led to Herod, where he was mocked and dressed in a bright robe. He was then led back to Pilate, where the people were offered a choice for release between Jesus Barabbas or Jesus Christ. They chose Barabbas. Pilate then handed Jesus over to his soldiers to be beaten, whipped, and tortured. It was at this time when the soldiers drove a crown of thorns into his head and dressed him in purple. Pilate, for the third time, presents the horribly beaten Jesus to the crowd in hope that the people would realize that a man having endured this kind of torture would admit his guilt. However, Pilate found no fault in him, and Jesus had remained silent. Their response was crucify him. He was then handed back over to Pilate's soldiers to be mocked, whipped, and tortured. Approximately 36 hours after his being taken in the garden, Jesus Christ was dragged from Pilate's judgment hall through Jerusalem to Calvary, outside the city gates, nailed to a stake, and was crucified with common criminals. Jesus Christ willingly and obediently sacrificed his perfect life. A perfectly obedient son who never disobeyed the Father, carried out every single thing that he was asked and told to do, and did it faithfully, without fail. He willingly did this because he loved like the Father. Turn to Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, when I read these records and I read about these men and these people, you know, that crowd who shouted out when Jesus Christ, the beaten Christ, was presented to them, that they shouted out to crucify him, crucify him. And yet it was just a few weeks later where those people were in the temple on the day of Pentecost. And a lot of those people were among those who had shouted out, crucify him. And Peter said to those men and women, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are afar off, to everybody that calls on the name of Jesus Christ. Boy, if you ever doubt the love of God, consider that. Consider that. It's just, it's amazing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, be therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Isn't that something? He had given himself for us. He loved us. He loved like the Father loved. There's another verse I'd like for you to turn to, and it's in Galatians chapter 2. Just turn back a few pages. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by believing, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how personal this is. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 8 here. Jesus Christ gave himself for you. God sacrificed his son for you. These are things that we want burned on our hearts when it comes to taking a stand on God's word and claiming God's word. Deeming God's words, like we heard in Manifestations, as greater than the words of the world. You know, Jesus Christ, the word says, was given a name that's above every name. Every name. That's right. There's nothing named that is above the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? You know, it's almost ironic that this virus is, it's named the crown virus. Yeah, well, there's only one king. That's Jesus Christ. That's right. It's what God has given us. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, and I want to read this. Another familiar scripture, but such a big deal. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to begin in verse 38. But you know what? Let's start in verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justified you or that made you righteous? Who is he that condemns? Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Christ doesn't condemn us. See? God lays nothing to our charge. We heard in manifestations that we are God's children, that he sees us as unflawed. That's how he sees us. When we go to God, that's how he sees us, as unflawed. Do you believe that? See, that's the question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or mental pressure? Distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No. No, no. It may look like that sometimes, but it's not true. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, referring to God. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, in case we've missed anything, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There is nothing, nothing can change, damage, or lessen the love that God has for you. His tender affection and kindness toward us never fluctuates. We may condemn ourselves at times. We shouldn't. We may. Christ never does. And we want to be on the same page with him. God loves me no more on my best day, and he loves me no less on my worst. And he's demonstrated this, because the worst I was dead and an enemy. And he gave his son for me. And he gave his son for you. Boy, I tell you, these are things to think about. Let's close in 1 John. You know, right now, you probably get tired of hearing me say it, but we're getting pretty bombarded with an awful lot of crazy stuff and a lot of words. And these words are designed to strike fear. You and I, the word says, because of God's love, have been rescued out from the exercised authority of Satan, of the darkness of this world. We've been rescued out from it. See? We're not under its authority. And all of that is because, or a result of, the great love that God had for each one of us and has for each one of us. We've been rescued out from that. Don't hand some of that authority back in your thinking. Don't allow it. You know, the scriptures talk about thinking on these things, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure. Those are the things we want to look at. Those are the things that we want to think about. Turn the darn TV off. Get into God's word. Just get into God's Word. Amen. All right, we're going to close in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. This is so wonderful. In these verses that we're going to read, God defines the relationship. And it opens with the word behold in verse 1. He is asking us, he's imploring us to look at this. Behold this. Look at this. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Bestowed. That's it. You didn't earn it. You cannot earn it. This is what he has done in Christ. Out of righteous justice to his Son, Jesus Christ. Honoring all that he went through and sacrificed so that we could be in Christ. He sees us as his children. He sees us as unflawed in Christ. That love's been bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And most of the critical Greek texts read, and we are, which is how it's handled in many translations. That we should be called the sons or the children of God, and we are. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. The world didn't get Jesus Christ. The world's not going to get us. When we're relying on God, when we're walking as sons of the living God, basking in the love that has been bestowed upon us, standing in the grace that he's given us access to because of Jesus Christ, the world's not going to get it. They're going to think you're nuts. They're going to think you're a denier. They're going to think a lot of things. It's okay. They didn't think much of Jesus Christ either. Beloved, verse 2, now are we the sons of God. Now, right now. This isn't a future reality. Right now, we are children of God. Right now, we have access to God the Father. Right now, he loves us as much as he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the word says, and that's what it means. Later on in 1 John, as he is, so are we in this world. As he is loved and at the right hand of the Father, so are we. We are loved by the Father in the same way. So when you make your request known to the Heavenly Father, keep that in mind. Isn't that beautiful? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be like him. We're going to be just like Jesus Christ. We're going to get a body just like his. And we shall see him as he is. There'll be no mistake. It's just amazing. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. This is an echo of what we read in Colossians. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, our future is absolutely secured. As absolutely secured. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. But right now we are in Christ. Right now we have access to the creator of the heavens and the earth because of the love that he bestowed upon us. In Ephesians, this says that we are highly favored because we're his kids. We're his kids. So these are the things that we should think about. And these are the things that we should hold in our hearts, with all this craziness going on. But really, for our whole lives. For our whole lives. So, amen. Amen. I love you guys.